All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and let's go to Romans 3, 23 through 26. Hopefully we'll be back in Philippians next week. Last week was very heavy, right? I mean, we'd agree. We talked about hell, the reality of hell, and how really unbearable it must be to be a place where the person never dies, although they're dead, and they burn forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And today, we're going to look at how we can make sure we escape that reality. I talked to someone this week just about how important it is that we're not the ones coming up with what's true and saying, hey, this is what I think will happen when I die, or this is what I think will happen when you die. And we all just, so many people try to come up with that with their own mind. And when you have, 25 different people, you'll end up having 25 different ideas as to what the reality of the situation is. We believe here that the Bible is our authority on such matters. That what the Bible says is the truth for us. And so we can find ourselves united behind the Bible. And last week we talked about the fact that Jesus did teach on hell. That he said some very difficult things. Not because he doesn't care about people, but because he really does care about people. And he knows. If anybody knows, Jesus knows. So the title of today's message is Jesus Appeased the Wrath of God by His Blood. Now that's a long title, longer than most of my titles, but it is going to help you understand a little bit about where we're going with this. We're going to cue the background music now. All right. Awesome. All right. It's all good. I needed a little background music to get me through this part. I did all my singing last week. Romans 3, 23 through 26. And the Word of God says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Let's pray. Father, I do thank You for Your Word. God, not just that You gave it to us, but for what You said. And for what You've done. God, that You've given us Your Word, and You've told us how to be right with You in it. God, may we rejoice in it, may we cling to it, may we believe it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, we're actually not going to focus on the first two verses there. I just want you to get the context. Today we'll discuss the pinnacle of the Bible. The main truth that God wants to show the entire world. Two people that I studied on this call it the Acropolis of the Bible, which means it is the highest city, the pinnacle, the greatest point of achievement. And we have come to the highest point in the Bible where it all is heading. So as you read through the Bible, you know this is the point of all of it. And we're going to start in verse 25, but I don't want you to forget. We're going to look at 25 and 26, but I don't want you to forget where these verses follow. They follow verse 23 and 24, which many of you know, many of you memorize. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by grace, by His grace, as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then 25 and verse 26, they really explain how that's possible. And so I'm going to give you an outline. It's important. I want my kids to pay close attention today. All right? I do. This is an important sermon for you. So in my heart, I'm thinking, I want my kids to hear what I have to say. So for you other kids out there, I want that as well. And for those of you that may not understand this, I want it for you as well. You will have to put on your thinking cap this morning. You're going to have to actively participate in the sermon, all right? Like hell gets your attention, doesn't it? Like hell is easy to listen to because you're like, oh my goodness, I don't want to go there the whole time. But today you're going to have to think a little bit because we're going to take these two verses and we're going to look at them just a little bit out of order. We're going to kind of look at the phrases, and I'm doing it for a certain reason, to set up a certain structure. So you'll have to pay close attention so that you might be able to understand. Within these verses, verses 25 and 26, let me ask the question before I get to that. How many of you, be honest, I just want to know, how many of you in here, if I called on you right now, could explain to me what the word propitiation means? Okay, 1, 2, 3-ish. Okay, but I feel safe to say that many of you, it's like, what? What's that word? I remember I had a pastor friend in college. He was going to speak on this, but he couldn't remember how to say the word. And so he says, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood. He just moved right on past it. And what I don't want you guys to do is to do the same thing. This man now has a PhD, all right? But back in those days, it was propitiation, and he just moved on down the line. I don't want you to just move on down the line, all right? This is an important word. I'm going to teach it to you today, okay? So what we're doing in these verses, we're going to see that there was a problem. Okay? There's a problem, and then we're going to see there's a solution, and then we're going to see how we can receive the solution. Okay? We got it. Problem, solution, and then how we receive the solution. And then here it is. I'm just going to give you each point specifically. The problem, and it comes in two parts. The problem is God had patiently passed over sin. God passed over sin. That's a problem. The reason it's a problem is because the second part of the problem is God must maintain His righteous nature. Okay. So God passed over sin, but He needed to maintain His righteous nature, so we've got a problem. And the solution is that Jesus appeased the wrath of God by His blood. There's your solution. And we're going to hash all this out, okay? And how we receive the solution is we'll notice in the text, in verses 25 and 26, that it is by faith. So let's look at our problem. And before we do, I want you to know that the backdrop of all of these points is the cross of Jesus Christ, okay? That's the backdrop behind everything we're looking at today. You keep thinking, Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. He shed His blood on the cross. You want to make sure you're going to escape the realities of hell, you got to make sure you understand the realities of the cross. Okay? It's important. The problem is, we see in the text, is that God had patiently passed over sin. Notice in the second part of verse 25, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. Now this couldn't continue. This had to change. Because it hypothetically would put God at risk of being unrighteous. Right? Not just to be seen that way, but to actually be that way. For God to pass over these sins, He would be unrighteous. if he just simply passed over them. The word passed over in the text means a deliberate act of leaving out. So you could use the word like this. The judge handed down sentences to almost all the thieves. But he passed over Mr. Wilson. He did not give him jail time. He's a thief, but the judge just passed over him. God in His kindness had passed over sins. There were sinners who had committed sins, and God had not punished them for their sins. He passed over many of them. Not all people's sins. He had not done this for all men, but certain ones He did. Some men would face the punishment of God, and we'll see later why it is that He was overlooking these sins. And let me show you some verses to support this. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, Paul says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent." Another is in Acts chapter 14, verse 6, speaking of Paul speaking again. He says, "In past generations, He, being God, allowed all the nations to walk in their former ways." So why is it a problem that God would pass over former sins? Why is it a problem that He would just overlook sins? The problem is because God has a righteous nature. If you consider throughout the Old Testament, He did overlook some very grievous sins of His people. We think about all the people there in the Scriptures, some raped, some murdered, there was incest, there was adultery, there was unfaithfulness, there were lies, there were covetous hearts, there was idol worship, making idols, setting up idols, self-righteousness. There are specific people and saints throughout the Old Testament that did all of these things. God overlooked it. Even Adam and Eve's great sin of saying, "I want to usurp the authority of God in my life." And you know, every time you sin, you're doing the exact same thing that they did. You're usurping the authority of God in your life. And at the root of your heart is the sin of pride. That you and I know better than God. God says no, but you know what? We say yes. That's me. I'm so frustrating to myself. I ought to know better, right? So God, even though Adam and Eve responsible for everything that's happened bad on the earth, every murder, every sin, every evil thought, it started when Eve took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when God said, "Don't take it." If you think it's a metaphor, it doesn't matter to me. I don't care. She did what God said not to do, right? Now this is a huge problem. You may ask, well, but didn't they have a sacrificial system in place? Didn't Adam and Eve, you know, God had a sacrifice for them and He made some skins for them. And then what about the people of Israel? They sacrificed bulls and goats and lambs and turtle doves, and they brought grain offerings and all these things. But those are not enough to actually take away sins. Even though this system was in place, God was still overlooking sin. We know in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, this is what the Word of God says. It says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." So the sacrificial system actually didn't take away anybody's sin. You see it? The purpose of the system, the slaying of animals and the spilling of their blood, it was to help people maintain their fellowship with God and His people. It cleansed their conscience for a time. But it did not remove their sins. Rather, it was pointing them to the way in which God would one day remove their sins. So we have a problem. It's like a judge who is letting the sexually immoral, the thieves, perjurers out of jail free, just because they're His people. Do you understand the problem? Have I stated it clearly? Now, we know God did this. We'll use a specific example of a specific man that we know is in heaven today. We know that King David got a little lazy, stayed behind when he was supposed to go off. He saw a woman, he lusted after her, he took her, he committed adultery, he murdered her husband, then he covered it up. The greatest king of Israel, that's what he did, okay? The man that God said, he is a man after my own heart. Now, when he said that, he wasn't referring to what David was going to do, okay? That's not after God's own heart. But notice what God tells Nathan, the prophet, concerning David. He says, after his sin, and after David had repented of his sin, and was sorrowful for what he did, although he held on to it for as long as he could. Until really he just got found out, you know. It's not like he came clean on his own. Most of us won't. We don't want everybody knowing all of our sins. This is what Nathan said to David after David realized God knew. The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. David would write a psalm in response to the grace of God in that moment. He would say, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. God's overlooking of sin seems unrighteous. And that's a problem. Seems like God is overlooking his own words, his own character, his own commands. Don't do this or this will happen. Yet God continues to be gracious. It makes God seem unjust if he overlooks sin. But we know he is not unrighteous. We know he is not guilty of these things. He cannot be because God is a holy and righteous judge. We see from the scripture, Psalm 119:137. Yeah, there's a verse, there's a chapter in the Bible that has over 137 verses. It's unreal. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Psalm 97, verse 2, clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. And the scriptures are filled with verses like this that talk about the holy nature and the righteous nature of God Almighty. It just overflows with it. But how can it be that this is true of God and he's letting a murderer go free? That doesn't work well with our sense of judgment, justice, does it? It doesn't. So if we're honest, if God is overlooking sin, we've got a huge problem. Now, let me say on a side note, most men are so twisted, and this may include some of us in here, and at one point it included me, that we just expect God to forgive everything anyway. Doesn't matter. If God is good, if he's loving, he'll just forgive everybody of everything. But we see that logically that those two things cannot coexist, right? A God that is going to just forgive everything, and a God who is holy and righteous. Like, those two on their own, in and of themselves, they just don't work. They don't match up. The puzzle pieces don't come together. For many people, what I'm trying to explain doesn't resonate because their idea of God is that he'll just forgive everybody no matter what, except the really, 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 really bad ones like Hitler. Okay? Or Baghdadi, or Osama bin Laden, or rapists. Those people, though, God will give them justice. Okay? But very few of us in this world just come on our own conclusion and say, hey, I'm one of those bad people. If God has overlooked sin, then God is not the righteous God that he says he is. And if God is not righteous, he cannot be trusted with anything, especially your souls. Because who's to say that he's not lying about it? If God is unrighteous, maybe you get to heaven. He says, it's like, it's not as good as I told you it would be. I'm going to do this to you. No, we must be able to trust God in His righteous nature. So the second part of the problem is, God must maintain His righteous nature. He must maintain it. Look, He says in verse 25, this was to show God's righteousness. Now, remember, what's the backdrop? The backdrop is the cross, right? It's the cross. That's where the backdrop is for all this. When He says this was to show God's righteousness, He's talking about the cross. Because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. I'm in verse 25. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, that's a lot, okay? And I'm going to explain it. We're going to dig through it. The backdrop is the cross, the putting forth of Jesus as a sacrifice. God is going to show you that even though He overlooks sins for a time, that He is still righteous. He is still just. Although He overlooks sins, He will show Himself not to be an unrighteous, an unfair judge, but a righteous one. You look at the verse, it says, regarding the cross, this was to show God's righteousness. Now remember, this is the pinnacle of the Bible. This is the Acropolis. This is the big city shining on a hill. It's the climax of it. To show God's righteousness, verse 26, it was to show His righteous nature at the present time. Verse 26b, so that He might be just. So, God must do things a certain way to maintain His righteous nature. Before going further, we have to consider another aspect of the character of God. God is going to show that He is righteous, and part of being righteous is that He is filled with a holy wrath over sin. God is filled with wrath toward sinners. God has not completely overlooked sin, but He is overflowing with wrath towards sin. So let's look. Nahum chapter 1 verse 2. The Lord is jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries and keeps wrath for His enemies. Jesus, as He's being led away to be crucified, He gave a stern warning to the crowd, as many of them wept as He walked by. Consider this. Jesus, carrying His cross, bleeding from head to toe, crown of thorns pressed upon His head, naked as He walked by, people weeping at the sight of it. This is what Jesus said to the crowd. Luke chapter 23, verse 28, He says, but turning to them, Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for Me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Now what's He talking about? Jesus is talking about on the day when the wrath of God will come against ungodly man. He said, listen, you may be sad for Me. Don't be sad for Me. Weep for yourselves. And God's wrath is shown in two ways. One, it's what we talked about last week, right? It's the existence of a place called hell. It is demonstrated that God would create such a place to house those who are unrighteous and unholy. Now, the second way that God's wrath is shown, I'll show you in a minute. We'll pause on that one, okay? Now, does God have two minds here? Does God contradict Himself? Is He overlooking sin, or is He filled with wrath about sin? How do we bring these two things together? Because they seem to put God in a bind, right? It seems like there's some friction within the mind of God to hate sin and to overlook sin. What is happening? How does God maintain His righteous nature through all of that? And the way that he does that is our third point, which is the solution to the problem. Jesus appeased the wrath of God by his blood. This is the answer. This is where it all heads to. Listen, if you're a Christian, you have to grasp this. And maybe I'm doing a bad job of really explaining. I hope I'm not. You know, I say a lot of words and sometimes they can confuse people. But maybe for some of you, you're grabbing a little here and you're grabbing a little there. You've got to understand this as a Christian. Your salvation hinges on you understanding this one thing. Verse 25, whom God, speaking of Jesus, put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. God is going to display his righteousness. God's about to put on a show. He's going to show the whole world. And he's got a huge stage for all mankind to see. And even today, the stage that was set and put on display 2,000 years ago is still playing. It's still resonating all over the world. In Iran and in China and in India and in South America. Deep down in Venezuela and in our country. The display of God putting forth his Son Jesus Christ to die on a cross. He says here, whom God put forth. Now the New American Standard translates this, whom God displayed publicly. The meaning is this, to put before a public audience for consideration. Think about this. Like, God set up a situation where he really put on a show, a TV show, right? Or a movie, or whatever you might call it, so that everybody could see or hear or read about what he has done for the world. There's not a place in the world that can't get this information. There are places that don't have it. But there are no places that can't have it. Like, we have the Super Bowl, right? Every year, that's our big show we put on, right? Thousands, millions go there and millions watch it on TV. But both of these pale in comparison to what it is that God has done through his Son, displaying his righteousness throughout the world and throughout generations. What Jesus has done still speaks and resonates throughout the entire world. 2,000 years after his very public execution. Now, what is God doing here? And here we come to the most important term for the Christian to understand. Here's the word that many Christians don't understand fully and may not even know how to say. But we should love it and cling to it. And it is the word propitiation. It should be a part of your vocabulary, just like literally is a part of millennials' vocabulary. They literally say literally all the time. And we, as Christians, should say propitiation all the time. What is it? A quick definition would be the appeasing of wrath. It could be understood as a sacrifice of atonement. Synonyms for the word propitiate would be appease or placate or pacify. Now we're going to use the word pacify to fully understand what propitiate means, because most of us know what the word pacify means, correct? Just consider, I hesitate to use this analogy because I don't want you to see God the way I'm about to use this analogy. But I want you to understand the word. It's like the child that is inconsolable, that's crying. You can't stop it. We've all seen it. We've all experienced it. My goodness. It's the most frustrating thing in the world to have a baby that just won't stop crying. Seems they never will. It goes on for hours. They're screaming at the top of their lungs. Wah! Wah! Now, I debated about whether I should do it out loud like that or not. You guys can tell me whether it was appropriate. What do? You try to pacify the child, don't you? Maybe you actually use a pacifier for the child. to pacify them, to give the child what it wants or what it needs so that it will quit crying. The child's needs must be met before it will settle down. Now, God is not like a baby that's out of control, understand that, but His wrath could be described as ready to break forth against unrighteousness. It is ready to erupt like a volcano. The wrath of God is. It must be satisfied. It must be propitiated. It must be pacified. The use of this word implies four things: that an offense has occurred, that the person to whom the offense happened to, they're offended. Thirdly, that there is an offending person, and that there has been a sacrifice or other means to cover up for their offense. Now look at it practically. Look at it actually. Actually. Sin has been committed. An offense has occurred, right? Sin is infinitely offensive to God. God has therefore been offended. His right to rule and to govern have been challenged by us. Little men, little women. We make up our own rules. We spit upon the rules of God. Offense has happened. Someone has been offended. We are the offending party. So what does God do? He offers up His Son as a sacrifice to appease His wrath toward sinners. Propitiation is accomplished when Jesus takes on the wrath of God. Notice what Isaiah said regarding Jesus, as you're learning. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed." Jesus did not just come and die. Many people have died. People have died in the place of other people. People have died as martyrs. Some have done it in joy. Hey, I'll die so that they can live. But only Jesus came and bore the wrath of Almighty God. There's a great picture of this that we can see as Jesus is praying before He is arrested. It says He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and watch with Me." And He went a little beyond them and He fell on His face and He prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me, yet not as I will, but as You will." Does it seem like Jesus is just worried about dying? I don't think He's just worried about dying here. I think He's worried about bearing the brunt of the wrath of His Father. I don't think we'll ever understand, we'll ever have any idea what it is that Jesus went through. We're only told that He bore the wrath of God. But I think you can see the nature of it in the way that He prayed. The Bible says He prayed so hard that He sweat drops as if they were blood. That they were that thick. I said there are two main ways in which God's wrath has been demonstrated. The first is in the existence of a place called hell. And the second is in the fact that God sent His Son Jesus to be punished for what you have done. The propitiation was accomplished by His blood. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." And it was God Himself that put it on Him. Isaiah chapter 53, "The Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to grief if He would render Himself as a guilt offering." Look back at verse 25, it says, "Because in His divine forbearance." What it means is God was able to overlook the sins of David because He had a plan to send His Son, Jesus, into the world so that He would take on the punishment for David. It says he was slain before the foundation of the world. And he was more than willing to do this because, and we've had a lot of heavy, right? We've got a lot of, hey, God's angry. And he is. Makes sense. But God is a God of love. The Bible says God is love. And you can't love if you don't also hate. Did you know that? A person that doesn't hate something can't ever love anything. You can't love what is good if you don't hate that which is not good. God loves us. God being rich in mercy, Ephesians 2 says, because of his great love with which he loved us. Hebrews 12, 2, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. God did not create us to destroy us. God loves to save. He is not pleased at the death of the wicked. He does not delight in such things. So he sends Jesus as a public display to appease the wrath of God. God says, I will not deal with you in my wrath. The Lord is merciful and gracious, he says in Psalm 108. Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. I think that God waited till there was a way to execute someone on the planet where their arms were stretched out like this. So he could say, I love you. I'm going to take your sins and I'm going to cast them as far as the east is from the west. Right? Am I in the right direction here? Okay. Like, you start going east, you never start going west. Do you know that? Blows your mind, right? It just never happens. Now, how, though, can this be true of us? Because, listen, it's not true of everybody. Not everybody gets to receive this kind of love and mercy from God. For many, his wrath will be poured out on them. The key is faith. He says it, verse 25b, to be received by faith. Verse 26, the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Not everyone will have the wrath of God removed from their head. Many will enter into judgment with the wrath of God bearing down upon them. Those that have rejected the free gift of God in Jesus Christ. But those who by faith have received what Jesus has done, they will be saved. Verse 22, through faith in Jesus for all who believe. Old Testament saints were saved by faith in the one who was going to come. And we're saved by faith in the one who has already come. We just lived at a different time. When we receive this pacification of the wrath of God, this appeasement, we receive eternal life. We receive this because God punished the Son instead of you. So we must look to the Son. John 3, verse 36, this is the will of my Father, that everyone, look at this, I'm almost done. I've only got this much left, okay? This is the will of my Father, Jesus said, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now let me caution us all. The call is for the person to believe on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Simply believing that he came is not a saving faith. The demons knew that. Simply believing that he's God is not saving faith. Even the demons believe. And the Bible says they tremble. You know, they even called him the Son of God. Our faith is to be in the fact that Jesus' blood was shed for our sins. If you believe that you must be punished or you must sacrifice so that you may receive grace, you are trusting in your own self. And I mean this with all compassion. Your faith is in your ability to bear the wrath of God. Not that the Son has done it for you. You think too highly of your ability. You have no ability to bear the wrath of God. The only one that could bear it would be a perfect, spotless sacrifice. And the Bible says Jesus knew no sin. But we all do. If a person trusts that being baptized or taking communion or confessing sins will take away their sins, their trust is in their own works. If a person trusts that when they die they can suffer for a while to pay off what they owe, they're trusting in their own ability to suffer. Our faith must be in the fact that Jesus has suffered for us. And we must cling to that. That's when you believe on the name of Jesus Christ. You can't just name Him and just let Him be whatever you want Him to be. That's ridiculous, right? That's a ridiculous way to think. Only Him. He is the only propitiation for our sins. He's the only appeasement. And this distinction really matters. It's the difference between eternal life and eternal destruction. Be careful that your faith is in the true Christ and what He did, and not in a fake one and in what you do. The invitation is, if you have never received Christ, I want to give you that opportunity today. Now, I'm thankful that you all showed up here today. God was gracious to us to give us His Word. If you are a Christian and you're not living the way you ought to live, I'm going to give you some time to pray, seek the face of God, turn from your sins, and walk with Him as you ought to. And be reminded that the gospel matters, you guys. What we have to offer the world really matters. And we need to make sure we're giving it to them, that we're looking for ways to share Christ with other people. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. God, I pray that I was able to make sense for them. I just pray for the help of Your Spirit to do that thing. We will know that You are holy, You are righteous, You hate sin. You sent Your Son Jesus to pay for sin for those who believe on You, for those who believe in the work and person of Your Son Jesus Christ. Grant us grace today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.